Good evening. Welcome to Chai FM. I'm Mashi Lipsker. And what an incredible privilege it is for us to be meeting this evening, because it is actually a very special and holy day. Tonight marks the 32nd Yahrzeit of our beloved Rebbe. Tonight, indeed, is a very holy time and starts a period of 24 hours where we have access to great blessings. Why is this so? Because we are taught that the Yahrzeit, the day of passing of a tzaddik, of a holy man, his presence is so powerfully felt in the world, and that by connecting to him, to his mission, connecting to Hashem strongly through the actions and through the teachings of this holy person, we too are elevated. We're told that what happens on a Yahrzeit is that the neshama, the soul, has an aliyah, an elevation. The nature of the person, the nature of the soul, on its journey in this world, a world of action, a world that's called Olam Ha'asiya, the world of action. In this world, although godliness is hidden, we have an opportunity to do things which bring the most tremendous pleasure to the one above, an actual change in the world. We don't see it. When Mashiach comes, we will see it. But for now, it's a service of belief, trust, action, going forward. But the soul, once it is divested from the body, sees everything so clearly, sees the value of a moment and an action in this world. And the souls remain connected. And the souls are always trying to get through to us, a soul in a body. So the souls outside the body are trying to communicate with us, to encourage us that we use every moment for positive action, to actually change the world, to actually bring all of creation to its purpose. A tzaddik, we're told that a tzaddik is found in this world after his passing, even more than during his lifetime, because the life of a tzaddik is not a physical life. It's a life of love of God, awe of God, a life of trust, belief in God. And that essence is what pervades everything that he does, all of his actions, all of his efforts are all about love and fear of God, awe of God, and trust, faith in God. And that's what he tries to communicate to us. But during his lifetime, he can only be found in one place at a time, as it were, or so we see. And therefore, after his passing, when he is no longer constrained by time and place, he's found in this world more than during his lifetime. And on the day of the Yahrzeit, all of his good deeds, his whole life comes together in one big light. It shines wherever you let it in. It shines when you emulate his beautiful ways, his ways of loving God, awe of God, serving God, trusting in God, which we do through action. And when we do this, he is elevated further, and his elevation is not just for him, but he elevates us as well, empowers us, gives us incredible gifts that enable us to serve God with more love, fear, and faith. but it's about attaching to the tzaddik. And how do you attach? By emulating his ways. The neshama, the soul, comes down, we're told, for 70 years, 80 years, each one on an individual mission. But it's a world of darkness or a world of concealment. It's a world from the word olam, oilam, which has within it the root of helem, lahalim, to hide, ne'elam, disappeared, as it were. Oilam, kol ha'olam kulo, is actually a manifestation of God's ongoing presence, and not just presence, but active creation. God's name with a yud and a hey and a vav and a hey. Havaya, we call it, is from the word Hayahove v'yihyeh. He was, he is, and he will be at once. There's no concept that God is trapped in time or space. And therefore, when we do a mitzvah, which is God's will, when we study the Torah, which is God's wisdom, we actually connect with, unite with Hashem himself. Where is God found? He is found, as the Kotzke Rebbe said, wherever you let him in. How do you let him in? We have finite minds. We see the illusion of world. We don't see the reality of ongoing creation. We let him in. We connect with him the way he's shown us. And that's through Torah and mitzvahs. We're told that when we study Torah, Hashem says, you're taking me. Oishi atem loikhim. You actually can take me when you study the Torah. When you're guided by a true Torah teacher, you actually access a piece of godliness. When you do a mitzvah, when I do a mitzvah, as simple as it might seem, a coin in tzedakah, washing my hands before eating bread, saying the Shema, lighting a candle for Shabbos, putting on tefillin, studying the Torah, showing love to a fellow. It's all Torah. It's all mitzvahs. And I actually unite with, connect with finite being, connects to infinite God. Little me has access to the one who is, was, and will be, to infinite God, transcendent God, who is above the world and in the world, who always is, who always was, who always will be. And we want to speak about leadership. Here is an individual neshama that has come down to the world with a mission. That's me, that's you. My mission is individual to me. My time is limited. I'm placed in a particular place in the world. How will I know where my mission is waiting for me, with whom it's waiting, and how to actually carry it out successfully? Hashem never leaves us alone. He understands us. He is constantly creating us, so he gives us a leader. And we read about our leader, Moshe Rabbeinu. We read about him in four books of the Torah. He's present from the moment he's born through the end of the Chumash, where it speaks about Moshe passing away. We live with Moshe every day. We live with Moshe in all these parashiyot, and each one speaking to us, each one a lesson for right now. Because the word Torah does mean guidance, hora'ah. It's not a history book. Yes, it's a book with laws. Yes, it's a book that has stories, but they all are hora'ah. They're all guidance and teaching so that we, small people, can become great by connecting ourselves to the Great One, the leader of the generation, the Moshe, sees. It's interesting, Moshe is described as a shepherd. And a shepherd in Hebrew is ro'eh. And even though it's ro'eh with an ayin, we can say it's ro'eh with an aleph. Even though shepherd is spelled differently to he who sees, nevertheless, it sounds the same. The leader is both things. He's a shepherd. He cares for us. He nurtures us. He leads us. But he also sees what the sheep don't see. He can see where to go. He can see where the water is. He can see where the safety is. He sees where to take the tender sheep. And how does the shepherd take care of the flock? With total devotion. That's the meaning of the word shepherd. That's the meaning of the word ro'eh. He is the one who cares. And of course, we know the story that our sages tell us, that before God chose Moshe as a leader, he saw him and it says, and Moshe was shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law. And he led the sheep far away to fields that were free, that were owned by no one. They were ownerless. He did not allow them to graze in the sheep in the fields of others. And that's where God appeared to him in the burning bush. But what did Hashem see? He saw this great, great man who would come to a new field with his sheep and keep the frisky sheep and the old sheep back and just allow the babies to go in first, where they would nibble the tender tips of the grass. And when they'd had enough and they settled down, he allowed the old sheep to go so they could nibble the middle grass, which their teeth could still manage. Eventually, when they'd had enough, he allowed the strong, frisky, pushy young sheep to get out there and nibble and eat what was left. They could eat the stubble. They could eat whatever was left. And when Hashem saw his compassion, this was very, very moving. And in addition, a single sheep one day separated itself from the flock, a little sheep, a little lamb, and began to run. And Moshe followed it, followed the one sheep. And it ran over hill and dale until eventually it came to a stream of water where it drank thirstily. And Moshe said, oh, had I known, I would have carried you here. Come, you must be exhausted. Let me carry you back to the flock. And Hashem said, that is the one that I want to care for my sheep, for my people. And Moshe became the leader. Hashem then appeared to him in the burning bush and told him of the suffering of the people in Egypt and that it was time to redeem them. Moshe, like a mother, sent to guide, individual guidance, like a mother carrying the nursing baby, which Moshe mentions that he feels like. And that's what he was. That's how he looked after the people. And of course, we need to remember that we're never alone. Because just as Hashem sent Moshe to redeem the people from Egypt, there is what we call ispashtusa de Moshe b'chol dora v'dora. There's a ray, there's a leader in every generation like Moshe, who cares, who guides, who nurtures. How did Moshe take care of the people? Moshe served the people with love, with unending love and unending compassion. In fact, he constantly felt that tremendous humility. And the question is, how could the Torah of truth, say that Moshe was the most humble person who ever walked on the face of the earth? And the answer is, that Moshe was well aware of the gifts that he'd been given, that Hashem had bequeathed to him. But he honestly felt that if someone else had been given the same gifts, his parents, his upbringing, his insight, his intellect, his soul, which came from the loftiest heights — souls come from different levels — they would have done better than him. He honestly felt, and he felt, Hashem, it's not about me. It's about you. And to the people, he felt, it's not about me. To each individual person, he felt, it's about you and Hashem. It's about you and your mission. And Moshe, with compassion, could see the challenges of each and every person, their personal challenges. And Moshe was devoted. He was called Ro'e Ne'eman, a faithful shepherd. But in addition, not just a faithful shepherd, but a shepherd of faith, Ro'e Ne'eman. Moshe nurtured, Moshe worked with the people to reveal their inner faith in God. Moshe never gave up. He constantly nurtured them, showed them miracles, took care of them, guided them. He was Ro'e Ne'eman, a faithful shepherd of faith, a shepherd of faith. And why did he do this? Because he had his eye on the goal. Hashem had created a world. The goal was Mashiach. The goal was that Bosi Lagani, Hashem, would come into the world when it was a garden. It is a garden, but it's for us to reveal, to take out the weeds, to nurture the garden. How do you nurture the garden? You use every opportunity to reveal godliness in the world, to reveal the flowers in the world, to reveal the fruits in the world, to reveal the truth in the world. To take Hashem to that time of great revelation, which is a time that we call Mashiach. We mentioned it last week. It will be a time of great revelation where godliness will no longer be hidden, where we won't just see a tree, but the word of God animating the tree. We won't just see objects, we'll see the word of God. We'll see the purpose, we'll see the light. It will be the time when there will be no more jealousy, no more war, no more selfishness. It will be the end of illusions. Truth will illuminate all of creation. Now, in every interaction, there's a challenge. There's a challenge, there's a choice. How do I use this? What do I use my money for? How comfortable do I need to be? What do I use this food for? Is it all for me or will I share it? My relationships, is it about me or is it about you or is it about us? Not just in our relationships with one another, not just in our relationships with objects and food and garments and houses and jobs. It's with our seeing God in all of those. And in order to make it real that we really have choice, Hashem created opposition. What is the opposition? Who is the opposition? Well, we're told that when Hashem created the world, he created an opposition. We call it Satan. And the word Satan means someone who tries to lead you astray, someone who tries to confuse you. It's his job. God is hidden in the world. That's how God set it up, so the choice is real. And when we're about to listen to our soul, to listen to our good inclination, the job of the Yetzer Hara is to throw up an illusion, to make it look like this world is all that there is, and our choices really should be to make ourselves more comfortable. It's his job. Truth is hidden in this world. But our job is to reveal it in ourselves. And we have a soul, a piece of God, which yearns to express itself. Our job is to reveal it in others. They have a soul, they have a piece of God, and they yearn for a relationship with God. Our job is to reveal godliness in the things that he blesses us with. Nothing is because I worked hard or I'm so clever or I'm so beautiful or I'm so talented. Nothing. is there, except that God constantly recreates it, gives it to me again. Love to tell the story about the great sage who, when his food was in front of him, he would pray to God that God gives him his food. His student said to him, "But Rebbe, would it not be more appropriate that you thank God because it's here?" He said, "No, because the food that was here a minute ago isn't here anymore. God constantly renews creation. What's here this minute keeps on leaving, and God recreates it. So I'm asking God to recreate it so I may bless him. I may have the energy from the food to serve him, to plunge it back into creation, into my life. Now everything's hidden. Olam, helem, hidden, ne'elam. But it's there. Our job is to believe it's there, to trust it's there, and with love and awe to reveal it. And when through humans in this physical world called world of action, we do mitzvahs. Study of Torah is a mitzvah. It's a great mitzvah for so many reasons. When God gave the Torah, he told us in the very first word of the Ten Commandments, which is Anoichi, I, which has four letters, Anoichi Aleph Nun Chof Yud. It stands for Anonafshi Ksovis Yehovis. I have written my soul into this Torah. When you want to find God, where will you find him? God says in Torah. He says, Oisi atem loichim. When you study Torah, when you perform its mitzvahs, you're actually taking me into your life, into your heart, into your soul. You're embracing me. You can have me. You join with me. You become a partner with me. We are a unit. And please, God, through our actions, the Niglo Kvod Hashem, God's glory will be revealed, and everyone will see that Hashem is everything and everything is Hashem. But now we have choice. So how do we behave? We need to behave like Moshe. How did Moshe behave? On the one hand, very humble. Ego gets in the way. On the other hand, to train ourselves to see. And when you see something, you have to say something and do something. And that's why God bless Moshe to bring Torah down on Mount Sinai, Har Sinai. Yes, it was a mountain, but it was a small mountain. God did not give us the Torah in a valley. He gave us the Torah on a small mountain to indicate to us that we must be mountains, Jewish pride, Jewish assertiveness, but in a way of Moshe, in a way of humility. Because truth is hidden, and we must gently, gently present it, reveal it, use it until that great day. Everything is Hashem. Now is a time of choice. And Moshe, he keeps telling us, he nurtures our faith. He keeps saying, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. Listen, Israel. Internalize it, Israel. Take it to heart. Hashem, transcendent God, is Elokeinu, is our immanent God, accessible. The amazing thing is, when we partner with God, we don't just have human strength, human insight, human mazel. We actually access, we have the strength of Elokeinu, of God, as he is invested in all of creation, and he is one with transcendent God. Hashem Echad, God is one. But the word Echad, we always love to say, is also has a numerical value of Ahava, love. God is love. That's the first part of Shema. And Moshe says, and the Torah says, we've got to say that Shema to ourselves twice a day, maybe sometimes even more. When things don't go so well, remind yourself, talk to yourself and say, listen, Israel, transcendent God is my immanent God. I can tap into that power. Hashem transcended. God is Echad. He is one. There's nothing outside of him. And he is love. He loves me. Everything is good. Everything is Hashem and everything is good. And then we go on to the second part, the V'haya im Shamoa, where Moshe will tell us in the next Chumash, but that's okay. Listen, if you will listen, you will have all the blessings. It's a partnership, like a marriage, where the bridegroom is committed. He has a ketubah. He says, I will take care of all the needs of my wife. The one thing that interferes is ego. When we use our mountain aspect in the wrong way, we all need to be Har Sinai. Har Sinai is Torah. And we need to do it with tremendous dignity. We must be assertive. We must be proud. But we must be humble. Because God forbid, ego can be the downfall. And that's the parsha we're going to read this week. Right after last week, where the downfall of the spies was so painful, we understood the importance of just listening to God, just obey what he says, and do it in the physical world. And those are the mitzvahs. But Moshe had a cousin, and he noted that since everyone can perform Hashem's mitzvahs equally, he concluded that there mustn't be any leadership. We can all be leaders. We're all great. We all heard God's word at Mount Sinai. And he began to challenge the leadership. It doesn't have to be an elite class of leaders. And he actually stages a rebellion against Moshe's authority and that Moshe had appointed Aaron, his brother, to be the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. So how did he state his case? He got all these people together and he assembled them against Moshe and Aaron. And he said, you take too much upon yourselves. The whole congregation, all of them are holy. And Hashem is in the midst of this holy nation. Why do you raise yourselves above God's community? What was Korach's complaint? He was very clever. Pikeachoya. He argued that if a house is filled with Torah books, with scrolls of Torah, if a house has a mezuzah, a scroll in which only a small portion of the Torah is inscribed, the house doesn't need, He argued that if the house is full of Torah scrolls, Torah books, it doesn't need a mezuzah. And he inferred from that, if all the people are holy, you don't need that leadership, that spiritual elite. And Moshe replied that the passages on the mezuzah remind us constantly that God runs the world. That's the Shema. That's the V'haya im Shamoa. It reminds us that we have to keep God's commandments and keep his directives at all times. This awareness must be affixed to the doorway that leads to the street so that we remind ourselves that when we walk out of the house, which is filled with holy books, the Torah has to come with us into the outside world. So even a house filled with scrolls of Torah needs a mezuzah. And similarly, even the holy Jewish people need spiritual leadership to provide ongoing inspiration and guidance. Quite the lesson. And Korach wasn't finished. He pointed out that by decreeing, because of the downfall of the spies, by decreeing that the people must wander for 40 years in the desert, Moshe had broken his promise to the Jewish people. He said, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. You haven't given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. And he says, even if you poke our eyes out, we will not go up. Let's remember that when the spies reported back to the people after checking out the land of Israel, the very first thing they said was, "It's a land flowing with milk and honey," which was true. But why did they say it if they didn't want to enter the land? Their intent was to imply that it's impossible to conquer that land. They pointed out that the people are abnormally large. The fruit they'd brought back with them was weird in how big it was. And they said, just as the fruit of the land is huge, so are its inhabitants, huge, mighty. We'll never overcome them. What were they implying? They were saying that because it is a land flowing with milk and honey, it has so much material abundance, so much luxury, we won't manage to maintain a spiritual perspective on life. For sure, we won't manage to spread divine consciousness to the environment. The environment is too physical. It's too megushamdik. In our own lives also, we have a drive toward material success. And material luxury draws us. It can be a huge obstacle to spiritual growth and a spiritual life. So we have to realize that God gives us a life flowing with milk and honey, that we use these gifts to reveal godliness in the world. And how do we do that? Use them for mitzvahs. Use them for holy purposes. Transform this land into Hashem's true home. If we have that in mind, we will be able to conquer this physical world, to rule over the material instead of the material ruling over us, to maintain and to spread divine consciousness. And these are the teachings of the Rebbe. Moshe knew that if God creates a creation, it must have a godly purpose. God promised that everything in this world can be used for godliness. There was a crowd of people whom Korach had drawn to his side. Moshe had to convince them to leave Korach's rebellion. He tried, but these people did not back down. Moshe warned them that God would open up a pit in the ground that would swallow them up. And he said, if God creates a creation, that the earth opens its mouth, swallows them and all that is theirs, and they descend alive into the grave, if he does that, you will know that these men have provoked God. Moshe knew that he had done everything according to God's will, and Korach's arguments were faulty and misguided. Moshe could have chosen, therefore, not to react to Korach, opting instead to allow events to unfold as they might, confident that in the end, Korach would be wrong, proven wrong, and his plot would fail. But Moshe had absolute devotion to the people, and Moshe did not want to leave a stone unturned, not trying to help. So instead, he tried to convince Korach of his error. But when that failed, he devised a test through which Korach's error would be shown. He knew that when people are mistaken, you have to do everything possible, go out of your way, out of your ego, out of your safe space to try and correct them. Hashem has promised us that he will eventually bring everyone back to the observance of Torah and mitzvahs, no matter how far they have strayed, says the Rebbe. Nevertheless, we, as Moshe did, must do our part. We must do all we can to ensure that everyone should connect to God right now, and their relationship with God should be nurtured now. Don't just turn your back and say God's promise will eventually be fulfilled. He will never allow a person not to be reconnected to him. Ki lo yidach mimenu nidach, consciously or not. We must not allow it for one extra moment. Our job in this world is to be like Moshe, to be his eyes, to be the nurturer. It's our privilege. It's an incredible privilege. And just want to speak for a moment about our privilege as women. In that rebellion, there was a man by the name of On. On ben Pelet. Because when the Jews were in the desert and Korach challenged Moshe's authority, it was Korach's wife who actually instigated him to start the rebellion. Korach's wife said, "For your dignity, a man of your intellect, of your lineage, how can you allow Moshe, after he has taken leadership for himself, he's the king, and given priesthood, high priesthood to his brother, and now he's choosing someone from the youngest brother of Kehos, who was the father of Moshe's father and Korach's father? How can you allow him to choose as a leader someone from the youngest tribe, from the youngest brother?" And Korach's wife instigated him to start this terrible, terrible rebellion. She fanned his ego, his male ego. But there was another leader in the rebellion, and his name was On ben Pelet. But mysteriously, he's not mentioned as one of those who was swallowed up by the earth along with Korach. But the Medrash provides the backstory of how he was saved by his wife. She said to him, "Whether Moshe remains leader or Korach replaces him, your position will be the same. So why rally for Korach?" Her husband understood, and he agreed, but he felt that the social pressure was too much, that the social pressure on him to join his friends in their revolt was overwhelming. He had promised them that when they come calling, he would join them. So his wife, with the wisdom of women, advised him, "Stay inside, and I will keep them away." She began to give him strong wine, and eventually he was in a deep sleep. In addition to that, she called her daughter, and she and her daughter sat at the gate, at the entrance of their tent, and she actually uncovered her hair, as did her daughter, and they sat there brushing their hair. Now, all of these people were very frum people. And in the rebellion, they were meticulous with laws. And in truth, when all these people came by to pick up On, to collect On, to fetch On, to join the rebellion, they couldn't believe it. They ran away. They saw these two vulgar, seeming vulgar women sitting at the doorway of the tent. On ben Pelet was sleeping soundly when Korach and his followers were swallowed by the earth. He was safe. He was relatively out of harm's way. Still, he was in danger. God's punishment can reach even in the tent. So his wife prayed that he'd be spared, and her prayers were answered. In truth, we're told that yes, when the earth began to shake, it also began to shake under the bed of On, and she prayed. And then the story goes, he was embarrassed afterwards to appear before Moshe, and he refused to leave the house. What did his wife do? She went and found Moshe, told him the whole story, how she had protected her husband. And what did Moshe do? He went and did a house call. He went with her to her home, and he called out On, reassuring him that his mistake would not be held against him. And the Medrash applies the following verse to this story. the wisdom of women built a home, and the corrupt one destroys it with her hand. The wisdom of women refers to the wisdom of the wife of On, the corrupt one, to the wife of Korach. It was ego. Korach's wife provoked his masculine ego, his masculine aggression. On's wife used her wisdom to do the opposite. And she saved her husband from this misplaced passion or zeal. Our sages also say that women are given greater insight than men. And that's why a girl is considered to be mature a year before a boy, earlier than a boy. All of us have the power to be these women, whether we are women or not, for we are all God's wife. God the husband married us at Sinai. We need to understand that each and every one of us has the power to access that wisdom. Remember that beautiful story we heard? It's a beautiful story about the woman who came to the Rebbe. She was a sought-after lecturer. She came for a blessing. She was finding it hard to juggle her life. She had roles: mother, daughter, wife, and public speaker. And she was concerned that some of her commitments were suffering as a result. And she came in front of the Rebbe. She asked for a blessing. She said, "I'd like to ask the Rebbe for a blessing, that I be a good mother, a good daughter, and a good wife." For her, the words felt right, because those were the roles she was fulfilling at the time. Very gently, the Rebbe said, "A good wife is the most important." "Yes, yes," the woman replied, a bit distracted. The Rebbe grew serious, and he repeated his point for emphasis. "A good wife is most important. A good wife, a good partner, most important, for the woman is the foundation of the home." And we can extrapolate that to understand that the woman, a Jewish woman, the Jew, is the foundation of the world. We need to be proud, Har Sinai, and we need to live a humble Torah way. Our pride must be in listening to our husband, the Almighty. We need to nurture our relationship with our spouse. All the other relationships will follow. That is the true relationship. It's an amazing, amazing thing that when you get it right, you get it right in every area. That's, as the Rebbe says, a good wife is most important. And because we are now before Gimel Tammuz, before the Rebbe, we are starting the Rebbe's yard site right now. Where do we go to get strength from the Rebbe? There's a phenomenon called the Ohel, and the Ohel is the resting place of the Rebbe. In last week's parasha, we have a guidance that Kolev, one of the two spies who was saved, went to pray at the Ohel of that time. He went to Hebron. He went to where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and they are buried. And that's where he got his strength and his blessing to resist. And in our times, people do go to the Ohel of the Rebbe. And just by being there, just by sending a letter there, which is then placed on the Ohel, just by connecting, amazing things happen. And let's see what stories we have time for. There's a beautiful story told by Rabbi Mendel Benish that when their first son was born, by the time he was 18 months old, they could see that developmentally, he wasn't equal to other children. His speech and communication skills were very underdeveloped. He was about 2.5, and this little boy, Levi, possessed maybe 20 consistent words at a time. He'd often lose new words, and the rest of the time he was just jabbering, People couldn't understand what he was saying. Normally at that age, a child is able to retain 50 to 100 words in his or her vocabulary and to string the words together to form simple sentences. At the same time, he had a difficult time processing simple questions and giving the right answer. It was just too hard for him. Sometimes when they asked him his name, he didn't answer. He would ignore the speaker or just repeat some words back, some words of the question. And although the father said he wasn't the type to worry, his wife became more and more worried, the woman. And they went to doctors and specialists, began to see some therapists, but his speech did not improve. And then he tells a story. When the child was just over 2 years old, it was Gimel Tammuz tonight. Tonight, exactly 10 years ago. Reb Mendel says, I went to the Ohel with Levi, the child who was then two and a bit, two and a half. We left at 4 p.m. We took a shuttle bus and we waited a long time for the bus to arrive. When we finally got there, the bus was stuffy and uncomfortable and Levi was restless. By the time we arrived at the Ohel, it was very late in the day. And because it was so late, and I wanted to come into the Ohel before the day ended, we just got on the line upon arrival. I didn't even have a chance to write a letter, a pun, or I didn't manage to explain properly to Levi what we were about to do. And so Rev Mendel says, as the line, as the queue inched forward, I began to prepare myself to enter the Ohel, because the Ohel, I'm just adding, is the resting place of the Rebbe, where when we go to the graveside of anyone, there's an element of them still there. We can communicate. Go to a Ohel, a resting place of the Rebbe. It is a place where great, great blessing is accessed. So Reb Mendel's inching forward and Levi's playing quietly and it's very hot. And he's next to me, said Reb Mendel, on the ground. And occasionally he's looking up at the screens that are playing videos of the Rebbe speaking. And we waited in line for about 2 hours. I finally get in there. I'm holding Levi in my arms and we spend a few precious moments. And then we're being ushered out to make room for the crowds who are still waiting outside. And I go back to Crown Heights, to the Rebbe's neighborhood, with a very tired Levi. That evening, we met the family for dinner. My wife said to Levi, Levi, where did you go today? No one was expecting any form of an answer. But it was routine for Levi to ask. It was routine for us to ask Levi stimulating questions. Levi replied, Daven, pray. Not only had Levi processed the situation on his own and used words he hadn't used before, but even more astonishingly, at 2.5 years, he finally understood a question and answered correctly for the first time. Over the next few weeks, Levi's speech improved drastically, until his communication skills, his cognitive abilities went up and up until they reached where they should be of a child of his age. As mentioned before, I hadn't written to the Rebbe that day at all, but just being in the Rebbe's presence brought Levi this tremendous bracha. His therapists were astounded. There was no logical explanation for this sudden dramatic change, a change that seemed to have occurred practically overnight. We are in a holy time now. It is very important for us, each one of us, to use the blessings of the day. We have the wisdom of women, all of us, because we are God's wife. We are the ones who need to remember that we are the foundation of the home or the world. Our actions, as simple as they might be, what does a woman do? A woman runs a home. A woman plants a garden. A woman goes shopping. She cooks food. She sets the table. She washes the dishes and the laundry. She puts the clothing away. She straightens the house. Those are the things we need to be doing in God's world. That is the nature of what we are here for. We need to plant a garden. This is God's garden. How do we plant a garden that will produce beautiful fruit and flowers? It is by going shopping, looking around, around in the world that God has brought to us to see what do we need to buy or acquire. And by that I mean, which things can we use to serve godliness? Which people can we connect to? We have to bring them home and prepare. Work with it, not just the raw food, but keep going until we have nurtured it, nurtured that other person, nurtured that child, use the object to be able to bring godliness out in it, to make the person aware. Palatable food, food that can be digested. Of course, Torah is called bread, bread that needs to be digested. And it is women. It is women who have the ability to feed very young children, to nurture the babies. And many of us are babies in our connection to God. It hasn't been nurtured. There is so much that we can do as Jewish women. In the literal sense, to use our home for hospitality, use our home to become the one who can make godliness present in the home, to make others aware, to educate the children, to encourage our husbands to study the Torah, kosher food and mezuzah on the door, to fill in Shabbos candles, tzedakah, holy Jewish books displayed, all of these wonderful, wonderful gifts, the tools that God has put into our hands to enable us all to function normally in the world, but above the world, in nature, but above nature. Let's use it. Let's use these 24 hours of tremendous, tremendous love, of tremendous opportunity. Let us reach out endlessly in this time to others. Let us connect to the Rebbe at the Ohel. And may God bless us all that we are able to do our part to bring Mashiach into reality. It's fascinating. The word Moshe, the leader, plus 13 adds up to Mashiach. 13, love. 13, attributes of mercy. We need to function that way and do our part to make Mashiach now a reality. Wishing you a good night, wishing you a blessed, blessed day ahead. And may we all merit to be reunited in Yerushalayim with Mashiach. Good evening.